I want to read verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8 of Galatians chapter 1. Amen. How many's glad for the Word of God? Where would we be without a roadmap? Amen. I get lost. I get lost sometimes even with a roadmap. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You follow the roadmap, but you didn't pay close enough attention to what's on the map, and you ended up getting off on the wrong road. You say, how'd I lose this? You go back and look at the map. You go, oh, I thought that was the road I needed, but I see now when I reexamine that it's not. Amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Notice that word, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or change the gospel of Christ. And he says this, but though we, talking about the apostles, that preached the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ, when they preach the gospel, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Everybody say, we have preached. We have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Would you help me pray tonight? God, we need you. We need your help. We need your direction. We need your anointing. We need you to speak to our hearts tonight. And it's got to be you, Lord. It's got to be you. Oh, God, we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory if you'll help us tonight. Help us, God. We need you in Jesus' name, and we know you will. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. So we see that Paul is very concerned because there are people that had been preached to and had learned the things of Christ, or learned the gospel of Christ. They had learned these things, and he was very concerned because they were listening and were gravitating and actually moving towards embracing what appeared to be another gospel, but actually it was the same gospel that was perverted. How many know that the devil loves to pervert things? He didn't tell Eve, oh my, God doesn't know what he's talking about. God doesn't know what's best. God, no, he didn't say that. He started out with a little deceiving, saying, you know what? Really, if you kind of eat the fruit, take a little bit of the fruit, you're not really sinning. You're not really doing wrong. You're just kind of really doing what's okay to do in the first place, even though it may seem a little different than God told you to do. That's how the devil is. He wants to pervert what you already know. If somebody walked up to you as you're getting into the church van, you're getting ready to get in the church van, and somebody walked up to you and said, did you know that this van cannot move? It has no engine in it. It has no transmission. Did you know that this thing can't take you to the bus? Well, if you saw the thing pull up there, you're pretty sure the engine's still in it. Somebody come and tell you that, they'd be a fool. You're not going to believe them. If you just watched the van pull up and you saw that it got there, it had to have an engine and a transmission to get there, and now somebody's telling you, oh, don't get on that van. It doesn't have an engine and transmission. It'd be foolish. You'd look at them like, have you lost your marbles? That's how you'd look at them. Well, that's how it is with deception. For us as Christians, the devil doesn't come in and say, oh, there's no engine or transmission in that thing. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He starts questioning things like, are you sure that van is taking you to the right place? Are you sure that's the right van? He wants to just kind of put a little cloud of doubt, and we start wondering, well, it looks like the same van. That looks like Sister Beth that's driving it. I wonder, is this really the right van? You see what I'm saying? He wants to put a little cloud of doubt. And I know I'm using a silly natural example, but I'm trying to give you an example of how the devil would do in our spiritual walk. He might say, well, I don't think that's that big of a deal to pray about. You know, it's not important to pray and ask God if he's pleased with me taking this new job. God doesn't care about what job I have as long as I'm paying my tithes. What if he does? What if you get on that job and that job takes you down the wrong road and you end up losing out with God? Oh, that would never happen. Well, it's happened to bigger and stronger people than you. So when we are open to the mind of God and we are listening to the voices that God has put in our life, that the ministry, the leadership that God's put in our life, and that leadership says, well, I've been praying and I don't have a good feel. I just don't feel like that you should take that job. If we don't listen, God knows that there could be a train wreck ahead. Ephesians 4:1, Paul is speaking here now to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. By the way, the Lord did not go out, lasso him, drag him into this thing, and lock him up and force him to be a prisoner. The only thing God did was knocked him down and got his attention. And it was up to Paul to obey, submit, and go and have a man tell him how to be saved. That's all that Paul did was, or that's all that God did. God did not force Paul to become a prisoner. Paul was a willing prisoner of the Lord. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness or humility and meekness or gentleness, with long suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring or eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spirit is with a capital S, talking about the Spirit of God. Eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I tell you, the Spirit has unity. The Spirit of God does not need our interjection to keep unity. It is unity. God is unity. God is one. God is unified. God is, the Spirit of God is unity. But eager to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep it in the bond of peace. And just for a little bit here, I'd like to speak to you upon this subject. Leadership, Christ's gifts to the body. Leadership, Christ's gifts to the body. Would you give God a big hand clap? Amen. Oh, thank you for your word. 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 You could be seated. And so we see that Paul is talking about the unity of the Spirit. Let me tell you what you and I play a part when it comes to unity. That's in the body, not in the Spirit. Spirit already has unity. But the body requires, if the body's going to be unified, it's going to require all of the members of the body to stay connected. I promise you, if all of a sudden I go outside and my arm falls off on the ground, and I go, oh, wow, look, my arm's over on the ground. Huh, that's funny. It's not attached to the body. Is my arm in unity with the body? No. If I tell my arm, I'm using a silly example, I know, but I'm just trying to, forgive me, sometimes I think like a little kid. But I look at my arm, and I say, arm, get back up here and get attached. And my arm just waves at me, says, no, I'm not going to be attached to the shoulder anymore. I'm tired of being attached. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. I'm sick and tired of every time I go to do something, I can't get away because I'm stuck attached to the body. Well, can I tell you, the arm is not in unity with the body. When you and I have our body all together, that means that our body is in unity. And when the Spirit of God, when we keep that or hold it precious to us in unity, when we keep the unity of the Spirit, or if we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we drop down and we read the next verse that says, there is one body. How can you have unity if you have 19 bodies and they're all fragmented from each other? There is one body. And can I just interject right here? On the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, they were all in one mind, in one accord. A bunch of separate natural bodies that were all in one mind and one accord. You know what they were in unity of? The Spirit. They weren't in unity of physical body. The, you know, my arm bone is not connected to that
shoulder bone of that person over there. No, we are our natural tendency is to be disconnected from other people, but rather in the spirit. They were in one mind and one accord, and suddenly, the Bible says, there came a sound from heaven. But there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I want to drop down to verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the denominational world would love this part here, talking about the grace of Christ. And we should too. All of us should love this part. All of us should check this out and see in our hearts, should know and understand the elements of what it's talking about here. Whenever we look and we see that there is grace, every one of us needs that grace. I don't care if you are a denominational person. I don't care if you are a rank sinner that's never ever explored anything in Christ, or if you and I are a saved, as we call it, or converted saint of God. We all need grace. Every one of us needs the grace of God. We can't get by without the grace of God. So it's very important that we establish the fact that as a Pentecostal and apostolic, as one that believes in repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and a receiving of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's unto everyone all the way out to 2023 and beyond. It's important that whenever we are talking about what some in the denominational world or current contemporary Christianity or, forgive me, sometimes it's just churchianity. Whenever we see that the common thread of belief out there is that Pentecostal apostolics are all about works and everybody else is all about grace. So in other words, the difference being accept the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. You know, give the preacher your hand and God your heart. Flip your lights three times to acknowledge that you are a Christian. Whatever you're going to do, that's what is viewed as being a recipient of grace and being justified by faith and not by works. Bible says, the Bible does talk about being justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. But it also says that faith without works is dead. So Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left for us to pay. But you still have to accept what his sacrifice is for you. You and I, the blood doesn't just flow to us in the bar room as we're sitting there slurring our words and asking the bartender to bring me another beer. And as we are walking off with who knows who, and tomorrow don't even know where we've been or who we've been with, that's not how the blood flows to us, covers our sins, and makes us Christians just because we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ when we were 8 years old. No, that's not the way it works. There are works that we have to do, but that does not negate the grace. That does not replace the grace. That is not superseding the grace, but rather because of his grace, we operate our faith with our works. Our faith is our faith is activated when we use when we actually do what God has commanded us to do. And so we see that in this generation that we're in, this time that we are in, it's a time when there's a lot of confusion in Christianity and a lot of people that walk out of a church somewhere or a conference somewhere or a coliseum somewhere and they raise their hand along with 50,000 other people, feel like that they're a Christian now, they leave, but they don't have the power. Because in Acts chapter 1 and 8, when Jesus told his disciples, go to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, he said, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Can I tell you the problem with so much of the denominational world today is, and the charismatic world, could I even say it that way, is because they are not walking in the power. They've got to have, and we have to have the power. So every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended, talking about Christ, when he ascended up on high, he, Christ, led captivity captive. What did he do? He took captivity, bondage, and he captivated it. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some, talking about Christ, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Can I say here that Christ is the head of the body, and that all of these gifts of leadership that he has given to the body are part of the body? They're not external sources that would be optional for the body to be in unity and healthy. It's not an option. He gave gifts of leadership to the body. Why did he do that? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he talking about? If we're going to become mature and perfect in Christ, we're going to need the gifts that Christ has given to the body. If I am just an island or my own little ship floating out on the sea of life, and I think I've got it all figured out, I'm in trouble. Verse 14. Why do we need this? Why do we need the perfecting, the maturity? Why do we need the body of Christ to be edified? Why do we need leadership? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men or by human cunning and cunning craftiness or deceitful schemes whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you ever seen those little twisty tornado things that happen? Sometimes the dirt starts turning in a little circle, and you'll see all of a sudden, you'll see maybe a piece of paper just fly up in the air, and it'll go, and then it'll kind of rest, and it'll go down, and it'll get caught again, and it'll fly around. Why doesn't that paper just stand strong on the ground where it was? Because it's not anchored to anything. Why would you see tree limbs or leaves or whatever get caught up in the air and swirl around and get carried away by that wind? It's because they're not still anchored to the tree where they were. And you and I, if we are not anchored into this thing, we're going to be carried away. How do you get carried away?
If somebody preaches to me something that's different than I understand and know, I'm not going to listen to them.
I get it. We all feel that way, believe that, and that's what we want. But I can promise you that when you throw the frog in the pot on the stove and the water is still the same temperature as the pond he just came from, he might sit there and he might be kind of happy because this feels about the same as I was before. You turn up that heat really, 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 really on low, barely a little flame under it. Frog doesn't feel any heat. He's just camping out. Hey, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm hanging out here. But as that heat gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, that frog doesn't realize the drastic change in temperature that he's headed for. He only knows that it's kind of slowly similar to what it was, but he's still okay. It's only when the heat gets high and it's too late for him to do anything about it because he's already been lulled by the nice warm heat. Whenever it's too late, he can't get out And now's a good time when you're looking forward to some frog legs. Well, I'm not, because I don't like frog legs, but you might. But that's about when it's going to happen. It's not going to happen when you go in there and you put a boiling pot of water on the stove and you bring it to a boil and it's hot, and then you take that frog and you throw it in there. You know what that frog's going to do? He's going to jump right back out because he says, ooh, I don't like this. This is too different from what I just came from. But you let that gradual change happen, and you can boil a frog alive. And you and I are that way. It is slow. It is the cunning craftiness. It is the slow change, deceitful schemes of men that we begin being carried about with every wind of doctrine. I know of people that were once strong, one God, and only one, not a Trinity, but one God, that over time they started listening to friends, they quit praying like they used to, they quit reading their Bible like they used to, and they started listening to more of those people on that television, internet, wherever you want to look at it. They start listening to voices, and those voices made sense. It was logical. Oh, wow, you know what? I've never looked at the Bible that way. Isn't that something? This man's preaching something to me, and it sounds a little bit different, or maybe a different application or a different interpretation of what I've always heard. But what he's saying sounds logical and makes sense. So maybe I need to listen a little bit longer. Well, that's what the serpent did to Eve in the garden. If as soon as she saw the serpent talking to her, and he began to ask her her first question, had she been where she should be, she would have said, whoa, 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 wait a second here. I'm not going to believe you, because what you're saying is a little bit off from what God has told me. And so I'm not going to believe you. But she didn't. She just kept listening more and more. And it wasn't long before she became convinced. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Have you ever seen those little kids? They play with Legos. Have you ever seen those little things? They take Legos and they put them together, and my, they can build some neat things. They can build tractors and dump trucks, and they can build houses, and they can build cranes, and they can build all kinds of fun stuff. They can build out of Legos. They just take little pieces and they put them all together. Well, when you get all done and you, wow, look at that. I got a 2-foot-tall Lego here. The whole thing made out of Legos. Look, it's a tractor. Oh, wow. Well, let me just tell you. If the Legos weren't all fitly framed together, that structure would not stand. It would fall. It requires it to be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, verse 17. This is where he starts really getting down and talking straight. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Ooh, boy, Paul, you're fighting words here. You're throwing rocks at other people. You're judging. You're saying that you're judging whether those people over there are saved and whether we are. You're judgmental. Now, can I tell you that you and I need to pray every day that God will help us to not have a judgmental spirit, but rather a discerning spirit. What's the difference? I look at somebody professes to be a Christian, and they're not doing it the way I believe it's supposed to be done and according to the Bible. And I look down on them and I say, oh, look at them. Look at them. They're a bunch of backslidden Christians. Well, I got to be careful, because that's a judgmental spirit. But if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, won't you come to a party with me this weekend? And you say, well, I don't go to parties. And they say, oh, no, we understand. You don't drink. We're not asking you. We just need a designated driver to come with us to this party. And you never know. You might be a witness there. You never know who you'll convert. Well, if you and I say, what you're doing, if you're not careful and you are not a discerner
of spirit. You don't have to be judgmental. Look at them and say, you know what? You're a rank viper. You are a tool of the devil. I'm not going to go to a party with you. You're trying to see me. That's a whole lot different than having a discerning spirit that says, you know what? This doesn't fit the feel that I'm looking for when I'm intimately connected with God. I've been in prayer today, and God and I were, I felt his spirit, and we were enjoying each other's company, and all of a sudden, this doesn't feel right. Discernment is very, very important. He said, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He called it ignorance. Because of the blindness of their heart, how they get there? They don't know. They're not sold out to the gospel of Christ that has been preached by those that God has given to the church, who being past feeling or calloused, have given themselves over unto lascivious or sensuality, to work all uncleanness or impurity with greediness. Now I want to finish up here. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 20, the same chapter, but I want to read verses 20 to 24, and I want to read this in the ESV. Same thing, just framed a little bit different style of English or choice of words. Verse 20, he says, but that, the way they are doing, that is not the way that you learned Christ. How many are glad that you learned Christ, that you received the gospel of Christ? He said, that's not the way you have learned Christ, assuming, of course, that you have heard about him. You heard about him. How'd you hear about him? Last time I checked, I didn't all of a sudden know how to, I still don't know how to play the drums, but if I knew how to play the drums, I don't just walk in all of a sudden and just start playing the drums because I heard myself. If somebody tells me how to play the drums, I heard them tell me how to play the drums. And he says, assuming, of course, that you have heard about him from somebody else and were taught in him. How? By somebody else. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's what I want to end up with. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. Verse 20 said, 22 said, to put off your old self. Verse 24 says, and to put on the new self. How did I get the new self? I heard about Christ. I was taught in him. I put off my old self, which belonged to my former life and corruption due to deceitful desires. I was renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I'm done. Can I say that you and I, we need to thank God every day for the gifts of leadership that he has given to the body. What am I saying? I'm telling you right now that I would not be where I am today, and I got a long ways to go, but I would not be where I am today in Christ if it had not been for the leadership that God put in my life. Can I tell you that I won't get to where I need to be tomorrow without the leadership that God puts in my life? God gives us gifts of leadership. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I don't see anywhere within this chapter 4 of Ephesians where it even begins to lean toward the idea that somebody can be saved without a preacher. Now, everybody wants to throw out the extreme examples. They say, well, what if I was on an island all by myself and there was no preacher there? Can I not be saved? No. Pray that God never tests you on that.
Pray that you never get stuck on a deserted island with nobody there around, because you need people. I need people. Can I tell you that God has designed this thing so that we need each other? For the body to be fitly framed together, it requires all of us to be in unity. And if God gave gifts to the church, somebody said, no, it says Christ. I know, that's why I said God. Christ is God. Well, let me not get stuck on one God scriptures again, but Jesus Christ is God, and God gave us gifts. He gave gifts to the body so that we can be saved, so that we can understand and know where we need to go, but also so that we can be prepared whenever that twirly bird wind starts trying to pick you up and move you to a different place, and you say, whoa, 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 this ain't going to happen, because I've already spent time being anchored. I've already spent time in prayer. I've already spent time in fasting. I've already spent time in the Word, but I've also spent time in submission. I've been listening to the gifts that God has given to me. I want to be anchored in this thing. And I'm just a sheep. I must have a shepherd to lead me as we all stand. Oh, thank God for the gifts of leadership that Christ has given to the body. I wonder today, tonight, if we could take a few moments and just thank God for that. Can we do that? We'll be finishing out this service here shortly. But right now, I just want us to take a few moments as they sing and just begin to thank God for the leadership that He has placed in our lives. Oh, thank God. Can I tell you, children need a Sunday school teacher. They need that voice. Young people need a youth leader. They need that voice. Us saints, we need pastors. We need teachers. We need evangelists. If an evangelist comes through and he's only 18 years old, preach to me, preacher. I need to hear what I must do. As long as you are truly the voice of God. Oh my, we are so blessed.
Just for
you to sing. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Give God your best and take care of the rest. Oh, let's spend this week in prayer. Can we do that? Every day, let's spend time in prayer with Him. Let's ask that He will help us not to be deceived by the voices that would pull us away from Him. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
To be more like you.
Journey from here to heaven, it's not just made up of things that we see. We see things, you know, we see friends, loved ones, family, we see chairs and instruments, and we see buildings, and we see cars, and we see stores, and we see how people treat us in the flesh. But can I tell you that if you could pierce
the layer of what you see and get beyond that. There is a spirit world, a dimension that you and I can't see. And there is spiritual warfare going on in that dimension. And that dimension is not something that we understand or we operate in the natural. But it is very important for us to operate in that dimension. But the only way we can operate in that dimension of spiritual dimension is when we are crucifying the flesh and when we are drawing close to God. Suddenly now we draw into His bosom, as it were, into the intimate relationship with Him, and suddenly we're able to operate in the spiritual dimension. If you see somebody if you see somebody and they're trying to give you some guidance, counsel on what you should do or how you should, you know, listen or whatever, you look at their prayer life. Now, I know people personally that pray. I know people that pray. But can I tell you that there's a lot of people that pray that aren't even Christians, but they pray. So just because somebody prays doesn't mean that they're automatically sent of God or a voice of God. Let me tell you what you do. You examine, and I'm not talking about judging here. I'm talking about you start asking God to see. You look at their prayer life. You see how they are connected. And I prayed with a man today. We prayed together in this church right here. He does not attend this church, but he needed prayer. He came to this church and we prayed together this morning. And can I just say this, that God's working in his life? But just because somebody is praying, he's right there, he's in that chair right there praying. We're praying. But can I tell you that just because somebody's speaking in tongues or appears to be speaking in tongues doesn't mean that they have a prayer life that is connected to God. Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." People came out to John the Baptist and said, "Oh, we want to be baptized." And he said, "Ye generation of snakes." He said, "You go and you show fruit that is sufficient and identifies with repentance, then I'll baptize you." Ooh, that's pretty tough. So it's very, very important whenever we are, when somebody is talking to us, I don't care if it's a relative, part of your family, friends, neighbors, preachers on the internet, I don't care who it is. If they are not exhibiting the fruits of a prayer life, you say, "What do you mean by that?" Let me just say that when somebody is in a strong, close, intimate prayer life with God, you're going to see some fruit come out like this. Many things, but some things to look at is, first of all, they're not going to act like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, be immersed in the pleasures of this world. It's just not going to happen. They're too awkward in those situations. So they're going to be in a very spiritual state. They're not going to laugh and joke around when people are telling dirty jokes. They're not going to be excited about going to music concerts that are secular. And they're not going to be excited about, they're not even going to be real, real excited about going to ball games. Well, I shouldn't have said that perhaps, but I said it. And that's just the way it is. You and I can get so wrapped up in our carnal flesh at Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm, Magic Mountains, other Six Flags, Great America. We can go to ball games. We can go to the lake and go boating. We can go fishing. We can go hunting. We can get involved in all kinds of things that can be so, get us so wrapped up in the carnal that we're not walking in the spirit. So it's not just about one thing. Many things can become gods to us. As God's to us. And so if you're going to listen to somebody and you're going to allow them to speak into your life, make sure their prayer life is so strong that they're led of the Spirit. And they show fruits of somebody that has a good prayer life. I've seen a lot of, I've been around this thing a long time, all my life. And I have seen, Lord help me not to be judgmental in this, but I have seen and witnessed people that literally were third and fourth generation Pentecost that were standing in a church service. Well, can I say I even witnessed it very, very recently when I was away. And there are people that are, that, boy, they've got it right. They got the Holy Ghost a long time ago. But boy, you try to get them to worship, and they get stiff as a board. You try to get them into pre-service prayer, and they're stiff as a board. They're not involved in that. But oh my, I'm telling you, when you and I, if there's a preacher that's talking to you and he calls himself a preacher, don't just automatically assume just because he's speaking in tongues that he's of God. Can I tell you that the devil's a pretty good imitator? I believe that the devil can imitate speaking in tongues. Now, I'd probably cross a lot of theological swords, but I just believe that. I believe that. So it's very important that you and I are so intimately connected with God in our prayer life every day that whenever there's another voice that begins to work with us or to try to influence us, that if something doesn't sound right, we drop it like a hot potato and we say, nope, not going to go there, not going to listen to that. I'm going to go talk to my pastor first, and I'm going to just see what his will is for my life. That's just what I believe. Amen. Amen. I want to be so close to God, so intimately close to God, that all he has to do is just kind of breathe on me and I turn to the right or to the left. He doesn't have to take me and say, you stiff-necked person, let me get you around the neck and try to steer you. No, no, no. I don't know. Just kind of blow on me. And I go this way. He blows on me this way. I go that way because I'm intimately connected with him. Oh, nobody like our God. God bless you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.